And again, I say welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. If you've been keeping up with our studies on angels, you'll know that this is angel study number 80 in a long line of studies on angels and spirit beings that we've been doing over the past couple of years, I guess. As I know it's more than a year. So this is angel study number 80, and I always give this reminder as we get started in these studies that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I, of course, say that on the authority of the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, where Paul admonishes us in this age against a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. And I believe this study to be needful because of that, because as we look around in this day and age, in this evil day, we see more and more attention being given to creation and less attention being given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's He who deserves our worship. It's He who deserves our praise, and it's He who deserves our attention. And that's the reason we're doing this study, is to kind of let everybody know where these beings stand in Scripture, that they were created. They do have a specific place and purpose in the Scripture, but it's up to us as students of the Word to study the Scripture and to know this and leave them in the place that God has intended for them through our understanding of the Scripture. So I just wanted to make that plain to you this morning before we got started and got too far into this, and be sure and give you that reminder. What we've been doing in the last few weeks, as we've been going through this study, of course, the study of angels led to the study of cherubim, which are another order of created spirit beings. And of course, the study of cherubim led to the study of the anointed cherub, Satan himself, and his history through the Scripture. What we've literally been doing is kind of tracking him chronologically from the time that he was cast out of the original creation, all the way up, tracking him down through the Scripture as we go through it, and to see the effect he's had and to see the appearances when he appears and the things that he does or brings about in the Scripture as allowed by God. So last week we went over the temptations of Christ, how the Lord, you know, being the second Adam, had to be tempted in all points, even as we are. And he, as the Scripture says, was tempted in all these points, yet was without sin. And it's because of that that he was able to pay the price, that he was able to be that perfect lamb, that lamb without spot or blemish, that covers us in this day and age. And so these things are important to see how he was tempted, I believe, and to track this adversary who always stands in opposition to all God has said through the Scripture. So in doing that, I believe the next place that we need to go is John chapter 13. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to John 13. And there are a couple of pertinent verses in John 13 that we're going to look at especially. And before we get too far, I'll tell you that those verses are 2 and 27 in John chapter 13. But we're going to read the whole chapter so that we can get the context and so that we can understand what's going on. And I also want you to note, now of course this is the what's referred to as the Last Supper. This is the Passover meal that the Lord ate with the disciples. Are you going to say something? Oh, Lori was looking at me like she was wanting to say something. Now, this is the Passover meal that the Lord eats with the disciples. And there are some interesting things that take place here with the one who betrays the Lord, with Judas. And I want us to see these, and I want us to see how I believe Satan himself enters into this and the role that he plays in this betrayal. So we're going to read this entire scriptural account, and not only this one, but in the subsequent weeks to come, we're going to be reading the other accounts. All four Gospels have an account of this event. Some go into more detail than others, and of course you know my belief on this, that there is a harmony between all these Gospels, and if you read one Gospel account and it differs from another, You got to remember that God's looking at this, and he's inspiring these writers that recorded this to record different points of view because of the way the Lord, the different ways that the Lord is presented in each of the Gospels. And of course, in Matthew, he's presented as king. In Mark, he's presented as God's servant. In Luke, he's presented as God's perfect man. And in John, of course, he's presented as God. So we're going to start today with the book where the Lord Jesus Christ is presented by the writer John as God. And we're going to look at this perspective of the events that take place here at the what's called the Last Supper or the Passover Supper. So, and there are some interesting things that happen here. And I want to note them, and I want us to remember them as we go and we, in the weeks to come, look at the other records in the other Gospels of this same event. So read with me in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that it was his, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now that in itself right there, when you start off in this chapter with this verse, that is a big verse. That verse has a ton of meaning and a ton of things that need to be studied out. And we're going to see a lot of this as we go through these books, as we go through these chapters in these various books that record this. But for time and subject's sake, I'm going to leave that in the hands of each of you who are listening to me, that you would search the Scripture to see if these things be so, and that you would take some of these big points upon yourself to study them out, because I believe you'll get a blessing from doing it. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," you remember many times as you read the Gospels, something would threaten him, and he'd say, "Mine hour is not yet." But now, you see, the Scripture says, because he knew that his hour was come. He knew that time was up. He knew that it was time to do the work that God had sent him to do and that God had given him over to do. So let's read it again. We'll go on. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now, if this isn't a testimony to the fact that the book of John truly records that Christ was the Son of God, it presents Christ as God, then I don't know what is. Because he's got to go back unto the Father. He's come, took on the form of flesh, he's done the work, he's made the grade, now the time has come. And verse 2 is the one I want you to look at. We're going to look at this one a little harder. So read with me. John 13, there's one on the companion Bible that says, "That in view of verse 26, Alford's translation, supper having been served, is preferable to the authorized version and the revised version renderings." So if you look at verse 26, there's an explanation there. It goes on and says, the washing would naturally precede the meal. And it says to compare to the version that we're going to read later on in Luke. So it should read, "And supper being served," not "had being ended," but "and supper being served, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God." But going back to verse 2, you see where it says, "And supper being served, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." What I want you to note here in verse 2 is this: at this point has the idea in his heart, Lord. Just the idea. Now you say, "Well, Ronnie, why are you saying that?" Because later on there's going to be something different take place as we read on down through this account. But at this point here in verse 2, and of course it's with the help of the evil one, the one that we're looking at here in Scripture, it's with the help of the evil one that Judas even has this idea. to betray. So let's read on verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises and laid aside his garments and took a towel. And these are going to be the events that are taking place leading up to the veil of the Lord. Verse 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he washed his feet right with the towel wherewith he girded. Now you may think, well, this is a strange thing for the Lord to be doing to his disciples. Not necessarily. We'll see the answer to that as we go on down. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, verse 6. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You shouldn't do it. Peter asked, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And his answer to him was this. Verse Jesus said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, verse 8, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter seems to me, every time I read about him in the scripture, Peter seems to be a very impetuous fellow. I think a lot of times he let his emotions get the best of him, or he seemed to kind of run roughshod through life. He seemed to be one that was always right on the edge of controversy or somebody, you know, you've known people or been around people that I have that sort of remind me of Peter's personality. Like they tend to talk before they think, you know, and kind of get in trouble at times. And I think
he's showing leadership quality in a certain sense here, because he feels like that, you know, he doesn't want Christ.
He don't want to be left out, yeah.
Yeah, but he feels like it's kind of beneath the one.
Yeah, exactly.
Doing it, that he don't want to feel like he's one up him, but we know Peter's situation after Christ fled, so we can see that from
right
looking back.
Yeah, exactly.
Here, looking in, it looks like kind of impetuous, like. But
yeah, he's a little quick on the gun because he's missing the point here. Because Christ is trying to make his going. He said, you don't know, but you'll know hereafter. He said, you don't understand what I'm trying to say now, but you'll get it later on.
Even if the others didn't say anything, it's a kind of an unusual thing.
Yeah.
Peter saying.
Yeah, unusual event. I know on here says Peter was outspoken. And I think that's a really good explanation of him, that he was certainly outspoken. So Simon, verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Look what Christ says to him in verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Christ said, If I wash your feet, the deed is done, and you're clean all over. It's all done so that they'll understand that, and he's they understand the thing of the servant and the master, and that's what he's about to present to them. He said, He that is washed, verse 10, needeth not a whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, statement there, somebody here is not clean. Obvious to me that he knew where the adversary was, and he knew where events that were taking place, and that Satan was working in prodding the spirit of Judas to betray him in the way that he did. So he says in 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master, verse 13. He said, Ye call me master and Lord, so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now there's a point he's getting to with this. Let's read on. He says in 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as you. What he had done, he did it for an example. It was to teach. It was to give them an example of how they should be. Yeah, exactly. And he says in verse 16 is the answer. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, at any time in the scripture you see this term, verily, verily, I say unto you, it's for emphasis of that which is about to be said. So we need to always remember that when something very important is about to be said, when you see the verily, verily, I say unto you, because that's a Hebrewism. And you can do a little study on that if you want to, but I think it's used 20 or 30 something times here in the New Testament alone. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. It was a lesson about where Christ stood in relation to the one who sent him. Does everybody understand that? That's the lesson in a nutshell. Let's read it again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You remember what Christ said of the Father? He said, I have sent to do the will of the Father, and only the will of the Father do I do. That was the reason he was here. He was here because God had a plan and a purpose, and Christ was the means and the end to that plan and purpose. And that's the way God wanted it, and that's the way Christ played it out. He did only the will of him that sent him. Now see, this is in direct opposition to that of the adversary, whose only job is to question and to doubt and to throw judgment upon and to try to tear down the Word of God. Direct opposition to that temple of the one who did the will of the Father. He only did exactly sent to do. He said, if you know these things, verse 17, happier are ye if you do them. You'll be happy if you do them. He says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. And I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And this is quoted from Psalms 41, verse 9. If you want to go back and read it. Actually, I did have a note. Let's go back there and read that for just a minute. Psalms chapter 41. Let's flip back there and read that. That's important because it's prophecy concerning what's taking place right here. Let's start at verse 5. Psalms 41, 5. We'll read 5 through 9. It says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. Ooh. Remember what it said about Judas earlier? That he in his heart was already thinking whether he should betray him, and that Satan was prodding him to do so. It says, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. Remember another one that happened to? Back in the primal creation, when the only beings that existed were Satan and the angels. And Satan, because of his own beauty and his own iniquity that boiled out of himself, chose to rebel and was cast out of heaven. It's exactly what you see here. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So he tells it. He doesn't keep it to himself. Just as Satan went around, if you go back and study the account in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 of that which Satan did in betraying God and betraying the Creator and wanting to be greater than he was. And God said, by reason of thine own brightness, thou hast filled thyself with iniquity. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says in verse 6, when his heart gathereth iniquity to itself, when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now you'll note here that the Lord didn't add that part about who in whom he had trusted here in this verse. There's a note in the panel that points that out. The Lord left that part out of that verse because he did not trust in Judas Iscariot. He only trusted in the Word of God. Christ got his instructions directly from God the Father. So he says, I speak not of you all, in verse 18. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He says, now I tell you, verse 19, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here it is again, so we got to listen. We got to pay particular attention to what's about to take place and what he's about to say in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So there's a chain of events there. If Christ sends somebody and you receive them, is what he's telling them, then you receive God as well because God sent me. That's basically, in a nutshell, what he's saying there. So it says in verse 21, when Jesus hath thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he was troubled in his spirit that this would happen. But he says, verily, verily, and there again, you got to pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Look what happens then. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, you can imagine being in front of a room full of people and him saying that, and everybody begins to look at each other like, man, is it you? Is it me? Who is it? You know, they don't know. Doubting of whom he spake, it says in 23, it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and that normally is John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He loved them all, but John was special. Simon Peter, verse 24, therefore beckoned him, that he had to see of whom he spake. Now, is it a surprise that Peter that's got to know? I got to have the answer. John, ask him who he's talking about. I can see him doing it. I can hear him doing it almost, if you think about it. Because it just fits right along with Peter's personality. They're very impetuous, I think. So Simon therefore beckoned to him, verse 24, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He's like, tell us who it is. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. And a sop is a morsel of bread dipped in liquid or oil. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So he used a sign. He said, whoever I give this to, this dipped sop, whoever I give it to is the one that's going to betray me. So he dipped it and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27 is the one I want you to look at. This is the one that I wanted to lay the groundwork to so that we could come down and look at it. And after the sop, look at this. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, Satan had already been influencing him. We read that in verse 2. Flip back to verse 2 and take a look. Remember verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There's two different things going on here as recorded by the scripture. One is Satan was working on him, trying to get him to agree that it was a good idea. Here's what we need to do. Hey, what if we betray him? Hey, let's be the one to betray him. We might can even make some money on this. There's two different things. One is the working on him. 27 is not the same thing, saints. I don't believe it's the same thing. Let's look at it again. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, if it was the same thing that was happening in verse 2, it would say it was the same thing. But this is different. Then said Jesus unto him, look at it, that thou doest, do quickly. Christ knew that once Satan entered into him, that it was a done deal. He knew that the scripture must be fulfilled. And he knew that after Satan entered into him, that I believe that's what he knew, that Christ knew it was a done deal. Let's look at this verse 27 in a little bit of detail. First off, Satan is called by name here, and this is the only occurrence in the book of John where Satan is called by name. Only one. Only time you'll find his name. And also, there's another important point here. If you're a Greek student, you don't even have to be a Greek scholar. But of course, we as students of the Word know and understand that our King James Version, whether it be the Authorized Version that you read or the Revised Version, that the King James Version is a translation. And in many cases, it is not only a translation, it is an interpretation. And there is a difference. A translation is a word-for-word rendering in equal words as close as you can get them. An interpretation, a lot of times, is, well, here's what this word means. And somebody is literally interpreting Scripture for you. Now, the Authorized Versions leave out the rendering of the Greek form tote. And that word comes right before the word Satan in your Scripture. And it literally means then or at that instant in time. Right then. Right then and there. So if you read it and put the Greek that was left out back in the verse, it should read, and after the sop, then or right then, Satan entered into him. And it's for emphasis. Look at the note, if you have a companion Bible, look at the note on verse 27, because I think it's very interesting. The note on verse 27 says, Satan, the only occurrence of this title in John. Before this clause in the Greek is the word tohe, then marking the point of time. It is strangely ignored in the Authorized Version. It is significant that the rejection of the Lord's last appeal hardened Judas so that his heart became open to the entrance of Satan. This moment, Judas had been possessed by the evil thought. Now he is obsessed or possessed, I believe, by the evil one. So there's a difference in having the evil thought and having the evil one. And to keep our hearts clean, to keep our minds clean, and to keep these evil thoughts from being able to enter into our heads. Because with the evil thought and the breakdown of the resistance comes the entrance of that one himself, or a minion, one of the minions of that one himself. So I thought that was extremely significant. And this marks, and it marks this as being very different from what happened in verse 2. I believe this verse is significantly different from what took place in verse 2. You've got the difference between the idea being placed there by Satan and Satan himself literally coming in. So once Christ gave him away, Judas didn't feel like he had anything else to. He had no reason not to. And he opened his heart and he said, and I guess the hate for the Lord began to well inside himself. And that opened up Judas for possession by the evil one. I believe, and you may disagree, take the Berean spirit and check it out for yourself. Disagreement is okay. But I believe at this point, Satan literally entered into. And that's what the Greek word there, entered. Here the word entered is the Greek word eisurkamai. Eisurkamai, and it means to enter figuratively or literally, or to enter into. And then once he did, Christ saw. You think Christ didn't know that Satan had just entered this man? There's no doubt about it. Satan, when Satan was there, Christ knew about it, no doubt. So when he entered in, Christ said, go ahead, do what you got to do. Get it over with. Carry on the work that you've already got in your heart. Go get it done.
No doubt, I think he could see.
He probably could literally look at Judas and see him with him, or in there with him.
Spirit, I think, in that sense. He certainly could see and certainly saw what had happened.
And I believe you're exactly right, Dad, and I believe that to be the case in every one of these people that was ever brought in demon. Christ could look at the person and he could see the demon or demons in that person. I believe the Lord for the Lord of glory to look at somebody. Demons were in within Christ.
These things we can see. Certainly he had power.
He's man, but he's...
The warfare going on, wherever Judas was sitting at the table, he looked down and there was probably over him and around him or whatever was Satan. He gave him that bread. Boom. He saw that.
Judas was going to do that. Then we're going to be enemies.
Yeah, so... I think that's the reason for what he's saying.
He said, yeah, go do what you got to do. What did he say in 27? Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly.
Yeah.
Go ahead and get it over with.
Get
do it quickly.
It
yeah. But I think it's interesting to note that Greek word there, hesurkamai, means to enter or to enter into. And it's also swerte or tohe. Means the or to say by testimony.
Read the next verse.
Reference it, yeah.
Tells you what went on. The rest of them couldn't see
it. They couldn't see it, exactly. He says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They didn't know why the Lord said, whatever you're going to do, go and do it. They didn't know this. Now no man at the table knew for what intent, verse 28, he spake this unto him.
That's pretty clear.
So then it says in 29, none of them thought, because Judas had the bag, or Judas always carried the bag of money for the group. He was the group treasurer, so to say. And because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They didn't understand what was going on because they couldn't see what Christ could see. And they didn't know what Christ was able to know. He and he alone was able to know these things. So it says, he then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So by this time, it had turned into night. Therefore, when he was gone out, verse 31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He has prepared himself for that which is about to come, for all the work that he is about to finish. For all the work that he is about to complete. And that's what he's referring to here. Now is the seed. Now means because of what has just happened here, I believe. The wheels are turning toward the end that God has intended all along. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, he says in verse 33. Yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, ye cannot come. So now, when I told all the crowds somewhere that they couldn't come, that they couldn't follow, he says, now I'm saying that to you. I'm going somewhere that you can't follow. Because remember, he always explained to his disciples when he spoke in parables or when he spoke to the crowds in parables. Remember, the disciples would come and say, Lord, what did you mean when you said that? And he would explain it to them. So now he's giving them the rest of the story, and they really probably don't even want to hear it at this point. He said, a new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's probably the greatest commandment. by this, he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So then Simon Peter said unto him, verse 36, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him in verse 37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? And here again, it never ceased to amaze me at the things that Peter says. He didn't ever hold back anything. If there was something that needed to be asked, he asked it. Or he would put somebody up to asking it, like he did John earlier. But Peter said unto him, verse 37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Ooh. There's another big statement. Because greater love, remember, hath no man than one that'll lay down his life for his friends. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Then you get another verily, verily. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the denial of Peter is recorded in every one of these every one of the Gospels that we're going to read. I've read through them this morning. I believe I saw it in every one of these recordings of the Last Supper of the Passover meal here with the Lord. I believe it's in every one of them. So we'll stop there for today. And I hope you saw the points relative to our studies in angels that I wanted you to see.